It is now, I think, week four of our More to the Story series in Ephesians. And so I'll just give a quick little recap as to what we've been talking about the past few weeks. But to start this series off, we had introduced the idea of looking at Christianity through the lens of more of like a story and not just a system of beliefs or a set of data. And now in order to understand what's happening in your life and in the larger world, you have to see that bigger picture, that larger story, and get away from these smaller stories that we have so often painted or written ourselves into. It's so easy to kind of paint ourselves into a corner when we adopt these small narratives that we talked about in the first week, such as the romantic or the sports fanatic or even the hyper-religious person. We're so much more than what we like or what we enjoy doing. Our identity is found in Jesus and found in this overarching story of God and how he relates to his people. And so that's why we've called this study Ephesians, More to the Story. So week two, we talked about unity as a whole. We looked at Ephesians 2 and what Paul had written that we had first needed to be made alive in Christ. And now the reason for this is that we are spiritually dead. Obviously, we wouldn't need to be made alive if we weren't dead. So after we are made alive, Paul then reminds us that we have this work to do. And that work that God's calling us to is unity. And Paul starts very broad and works his way down to very specific. He says that we're in Christ, we're one nation, right? No more Jews or Gentiles. And then he says we're one race, so no more ethnicity, just children of God. And then he says we're one family, or we're stuck with each other. And then he goes even further and says we're one house in Christ, and literally one church, one house, but also that we are the dwelling place of God as the church. And then last week, or week three, we talked about how deep God's love is for us. We talked about living into the story that is in three tiers. My story is the first thing, where everything is pertaining to me and what I want and need and feel and so on. And then the story that that's connected to is our story, or the beliefs or concerns of this group of people. And then that story is connected to God's story, or the story, and how he relates to us and how we relate to others. And we saw that the solution that God came up with was to make this all-inclusive club, right, which is the church. And then we talked about how to join this club is to realize how deep God's love is, not only for us, but for others, not just one group or a group that thinks this way, but all people. And so when we see that love in our lives and the lives of others, our ability to love and live connected in those three tiers is kind of unlocked. And that's where God wants us to be, is to be able to live in my story, our story, and the story, have all those things connected together. And so that's where we left off last week. And so this week, kind of the big idea is that God chooses to do his work through a community called the church, which is the very body of Christ here on earth. And so in order for that work to proceed and to reflect the character of Christ, there must be unity in the body. So before we jump into the scripture, have you ever played on a sports team that was really good? Maybe you had success in a sports, okay, good. Or maybe you've done a group project that went really well. Ever happen? And like all the people participated. It wasn't just you got paired with the smart kid, and then that's how that was always my way of group projects were the easiest thing ever for me, right? You just find the kid that's the smartest and make them do all the work. Not that kind of group project, but one that went really well where everybody worked together. Maybe you haven't been in a group like that before, or on a team, or something that worked very well together. But maybe you've seen a documentary or a team that beat the odds to win a championship. There's something that it takes for a team to work together and to be the best that they can be. And you might be thinking of words like toughness or grit or determination or speed or strength. And those are all things that you would probably need to win a championship and succeed in sports. But there are some deeper elements that also have to happen in order for a team to work well. Things like humility and patience and love. And those are not words that you would normally think of when you're thinking of a sports team that's going to win, that's going to be successful, but it's true. And you need humility for when you make mistakes, right? And you need patience for when others make mistakes. And you need love to overpower anything else that would get in between teammates. I know this to be true because of what I've seen, and I'm going to tell a story about the Colts, and the reason, I know I do this a lot, and the reason I do this is I don't have any scriptural or theological background for this, but I believe in my heart of hearts that the Colts are God's team, and so we're going to talk about them for a few minutes this morning. Not a few minutes, like 25 seconds. Anyway, so back in 2007, almost 20 years ago, right? We're creeping up on 20 years ago, the Colts won a Super Bowl. And now, any time that any of those players from that team, Dallas Clark's going to get inducted this year, into the Colts Ring of Honor, the whole team comes back to celebrate with them. They still love each other. That's nothing to do with determination or grit or toughness or strength or speed, right? It's just they love each other. They played for each other, and they're still connected this many years later through that bond. Now, we think about this, and then we think about the church and what God is calling us to be. Paul writes it out for the Ephesians in chapter 4, and we talk about unity in a few areas already this series, but today we're going to talk about unity specifically in the church. Now, we are collectively, as a church, we're probably not going to win a world championship. I don't even think that exists in the church world. If it is, I mean, I'd like to know about it. I don't know how you would do that. I think as a church, I would be happy if we won the Madison County Softball League Championship. yeah, I mean, that's probably not going to happen either, but, you know, we at least are in the running for that. However, that's not our calling, right? Our calling isn't to win championships, but it is to be a unified body. And so today, we're going to look at Ephesians 4, and it's broken into two major chunks. And so first, we're going to read verses 1 through 16, where Paul talks about unity in the body. And so starting in verse 1, it says this, "A prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you, or as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who is descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind or by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." All right, that's a lot. Right? That's a lot of stuff, but did we catch all of it? We're going to talk about it. Notice, first, Paul identifies some necessary character traits, or He identifies characteristics. That's verses 1 through 4. He says these few things, five things, that need to be realized so that this kind of unity can happen. The first thing was humility, seeing oneself clearly or comparing oneself to only Christ, right? The only comparison I can make when I'm humble is to Jesus. Why? Because that's stinking humbling, right? That's not a... There's no way that I look great when I compare myself to Jesus. It's okay. This is what I'm striving for. Comparing yourself to others, that's not humility. Okay, so seeing oneself clearly and comparing oneself only to Christ. The second thing was gentleness, always responding appropriately, being angry when others are mistreated, but responding appropriately. Patience, responding toward others the same way God has responded toward us, or never giving up on people, being persistent. The fourth thing was love, godly love, love that is self-sacrificing, unconditional, and never-ending. And then the fifth thing was peace, or right relationships between each person. Now notice, each one of these virtues that he says kind of brings unity in the church depends on selflessness. As long as self is at the center of things, this unity, this oneness can never exist. In a society where self predominates everything, people can never be more than just fragmented individuals, sometimes hostile individuals. But when self dies and Christ springs to life in our hearts, then comes the peace, the oneness, this unity, which is this only distinguishing characteristic of the church. And then verses 4 through 6, he talks about this call to oneness. And he says there is, he calls it in seven things there. He says there's one body, there's one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God, the Father of us all, who covers all things, is in all things, and through all things. And then verses 7 through 13, he talks about cooperation in the body. I'm going to read that really quickly again. But he says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who is descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So Paul's envisioning two things here in this chunk of Scripture. He is envisioning all parts of the body working together. And he shares this function of these leaders, right? Did you catch what it was? Oh, I think we're... Sorry, Josh, you can go back. I didn't put slides in there. I'm the worst sometimes to our tech people. I just have to publicly apologize. It's never their fault. It's always mine. I just go off script, and then they're left guessing what I'm doing. So anyway, so in this verses 7 through 13, he says he envisions these parts of the body working together, and he shares this functions of leaders. And I don't know if you caught it, but he says like the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers, their goal is to equip, right? Equipping the people for works of service. And so in the Greek, I'm going to mess this up, but the word is katartismon, I think, and it's used in several ways. It's used in medicine. It refers to setting a broken bone or putting a dislocated joint back in place. It's used in politics. It can mean bringing two opposing forces together so that government can go on. Sound familiar? They were dealing with that back then as well, I guess. It's used in the New Testament to describe the mending of fishing nets. Basically, the idea in all of these is it's putting something into the condition which it is meant to be. And so the two ways that Paul mentions the body working together are found in verses 12 and 13, and that's unity in faith and maturity in Christ. And so this is what we're supposed to be cooperating toward, right? This is what the unity is bringing us to, unity in faith and maturity in Christ. Notice he didn't say the goal of the church is for bigger numbers in attendance and more money and the best events and the greatest preaching and the best music. Aren't you thankful? I'm thankful. Goodness. You guys are like, no, that would be great. Yeah, it's not what Paul's calling us to. Unity in faith and maturity in Christ. And so in order for this to happen, there has to be cooperation or coordination, and it's hard to make something work without it. Well, if everyone would humor me for a second, I have an illustration here about coordination and cooperation. So, it goes the old pat the head, rub the stomach. Can we do that together? What do you think? Are we good at it? Is it difficult? Some of you can't, right? Rub the stomach, pat the head. It's coordination and cooperation, right? For those of us who are less coordinated, we can't do it. The only reason I can do that is I can play drums. I'm sure Kenny is great at it too. I can tell my limbs to do different things at the same time. Why is it hard, right? Why is that hard to do? It's because the body is made to be coordinated, not disconnected. It takes special effort and concentration to do two very different things at the same time. And it really feels unnatural even. And it's the same thing for the church. And we're trying to go two different directions. It makes it very difficult to cooperate. So, in other words, if people have ideas that this should be what we're working towards, or this, or this, or this, Scripture's telling us unity in faith and maturity in Christ. That's it. Right? If that's the direction we're going, then we're good, and it's easy to cooperate. So, verses 14 through 16, Paul says, he calls for the conformity to the head, right? It says this, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined together and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. So, the fair was this week in Middletown. Anybody go to the fair this week? Okay, not as many of you as I would have thought. That's okay. You guys remember those, before phones, those photo booth things where it's like the head's cut out and you can stick your head into something and get your picture taken? I know some places still have them. But those would used to be at like fairs and events and stuff way more than they are now. Now you could just Snapchat, like makes you look like anything you want to look like on your phone. You don't have to go anywhere. You can do that from the comfort of your living room. But anyway, if there were one of those photo booths that represented the church, it would be our body, right? But then Jesus would be the head. And so you see the body of Christ is the church and Jesus is the head, and we're supposed to look like him and match him and conform to his image. And so as we grow, we're becoming more and more like Jesus. Have you ever heard the expression about kids, like when their feet are really big when they're young, and say, oh, they'll grow into their feet, right? I have one that I'm hoping doesn't. He's getting so tall. Anyway, as we see kids like that, and you think, okay, they're going to grow into those feet. Well, the church needs to grow into its head, right? That's what Paul's saying. We have this big attainable or, you know, almost seemingly unattainable thing that is Jesus at the head, and the church needs to grow into that. So Paul goes on for the rest of chapter 4, and he talks about the way an individual should live in order to bring about this sort of unity within the body. And so verses 17 through 32 say this. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So, also a lot, right? It's one chapter, you know, lay off. That's a lot of stuff to remember. That was a joke, you guys. So, if we're going to be a united body of Christ, we need humility and patience and love and so on. But Paul also lays out what we don't need, right? He lays out what we need to get rid of. And he starts by saying, since there's no more Jew or Gentile, stop thinking and living like a Gentile. And they had traditionally been giving in to every little temptation, and they would indulge in every little pleasure, which has made their hearts full of greed. Man, does that sound like us today? Right? People don't change. I am convinced people do not change. That is exactly what our country is built on, giving into temptation and indulging in every little pleasure and just being greedy about everything. So, do you see how these characteristics are just in complete opposition of what he laid out in the first part of the chapter? If love and patience and humility bring unity, then all the rest of these things that Paul will talk about to end this chapter will kill unity in the church. And he says, get rid of speaking falsehoods or stop lying, right? Speak truthfully to your neighbor. Don't let anger lead you to sin, or don't let your anger lead to sin. It's okay to be angry about things, just don't let that anger overpower your humility, patience, and gentleness. Then he says to stop stealing and start working, right? It's not about being comfortable and taking the easy way. Do something that is difficult and uncomfortable so that you can contribute and have things to share with the poor. He said, sorry, I just think of a dad being like, get a job, you know? That's sound biblical advice. He says to stop letting unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but to say things that will build others up, not tear them down. And lastly, he missed a few more things to get rid of. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and along with every form of malice. And then in verse 32, he kind of ties it all back together again. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So these are the things we need to be doing in our individual stories, or the my story department, so that we can live into our story, right, with more unity and oneness, so that we can live into God's story the way that we were called to do it. Paul basically puts the whole thing in this neat little box for us in verses 22 through 24. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, if we can set aside our old self and live into the righteousness through the Holy Spirit that we are called to, then unity will come from that. God is not calling us to be divided, right? People are not the enemy, no matter what they think, act like, wear, or do. People are not the enemy. And Jesus came so that we could be restored back to God, not just the church, that all people and all things can be restored back to God, but also to others in unity. And so, Paul lays out a very clear vision for the way that the church should function. And I think it's fair to assume that he has local congregations in mind, right? Because not only was that who he was writing to all the time, but that's where the rubber meets the road. It still is today. It's where we live out our faith as followers of Jesus. And he calls for unity within the body, which requires these character traits like humility, patience, and love. And then he calls for cooperation in the body where all the various parts are working together according to their giftedness. And he calls for conformity with the head, who is Christ. The church should reflect the character of Christ to the world that's watching. And then he let us know the path toward unity does not include things like lying and stealing and rage and bitterness and malice and so on. But we have to be able to set our old self aside and put on our new self. That we were created to be in community with God and with each other. And God has paved a way to restoration, but we have to accept that grace and forgiveness and live that out in unity as the church. How else would the world see a tangible example of the love of Jesus, if not through the church? Paul is clear about the ultimate purpose of all this work of unity, is that God wants to bring things into unity in Jesus, and all things on heaven or in heaven and on earth, and he's chosen to do this work through us, through the church. This is our calling, and it's a serious work, but it's also a very glorious work, and we feel unworthy and inadequate on our own, because we are, right? We're not worthy, we're not adequate of that calling. But Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit, and he delivered on that promise. And so we need to live in reliance on the Holy Spirit in order to live in unity. We, right, we, the church, need a united church with everyone bought in and living out humility, patience, and love. But more importantly, the world needs a united church living out the example of restoration in Jesus. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, this Ephesians 4, this letter to a church 2,000 years ago. We thank you for how applicable it is to our lives today. God, the similarities are crazy of what people were dealing with when Jesus walked the earth and what people are dealing with now. God, we thank you for this call to restoration. We thank you for the ability to be unified through the Holy Spirit. We thank you for grace and forgiveness. We thank you for the mission to live that out amongst others. First and foremost, amongst the church. God, we pray for unity within the body. We want to live out that calling of unity in faith and maturity in Christ, but we need your help. And so we're asking for that this morning. God, help us to be a church that's united in those two things and not caught up in anything else that doesn't matter. Help us to be the example that the world needs to see of how you restore things. You restore souls and lives and relationships, and you make things right and new and whole again. Help us to be a people that live that out every day so that your world can see an example of you. God, we just thank you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The worship team is going to sing a song. Our altars are always open here. If you felt like God's been speaking to you this morning and you need to respond to that voice, the altar is a great place to do that. If you're not comfortable with that, you can meet with God anywhere. That's what the work on the cross did for us. And so would you stand with us and sing and use these next few moments to reflect on what God's been saying to you this morning?